Matthew chapter 22 this morning. We're finishing out the chapter today, Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be in verses 41 to 46 this morning. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. As you think about how we certainly love competitions, we love to watch the big game. We like to see the back and forth. We like to observe the contention and the struggle as two people or two groups go head to head against each other. I think about the Summer Olympics are coming up this year, and many people watch them because of the thrill of the game, right? There's something that in us that enjoys seeing what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome, who's going to come out on top, and we watch those final moments with anticipation to see who claims the prize. And we love to see that winning person or winning team rejoice in joy as they secure the victory. And there's just something about watching that winning goal, that walk-off home run, that knockout blow, whatever it may be that we enjoy. Well, as we've been working through Matthew 22, it's sort of like we've been seeing a competition play out. But here's the thing. This match has been a blowout, right? A rout. The religious leaders have gone up against Jesus time and time again, and they keep losing. They've tried to test him, to trip him up. But every time they walk away not knowing what to say. They're silenced. And so you see them coming up to Jesus confident each time, but they walk away muzzled, right? Silenced at the end of it. It was just a complete rout of the competition by Jesus, and it's just so easy for Jesus that it's even a stretch to say it's a competition or contest. They asked about taxes. Remember that? And they led to marveling. They asked about the resurrection of the body, and everyone was just astonished by his answer. They asked about the greatest commandment, and what else could they say? They couldn't say anything in return. Three questions posed. Three amazing answers given which thwarted their evil plan to trip him up. And in those three questions, you sort of see them on the offensive, don't you? And so he sort of has won three defensive victories, so to say. But now in our passage today, Jesus is going to be on the offensive. He will ask them some questions. And it's sort of like a counter test to them. And through these questions, what we will find is that he performs, so to say, a knockout blow, because by the end, no one dares ask him another testing question anymore. Look down at our passage as we begin reading. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit called him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus takes this opportunity to turn the tables on the Pharisees, and he begins asking them questions, and what you find is by the end, they don't even dare ask him any more things. But consider the topic of Jesus' questions. They have been talking about hot, controversial type of topics, right? And yet Jesus wants to talk about the most important topic, the identity of the Messiah. And this is just like today, as many people love and are consumed with talking about the controversial topics of the day, all the while they neglect the most important things. People love the gray areas. They love to talk about those gray areas, to talk about the controversial things, the hot takes of the day. Now, there's, of course, a place and time for some of those things, but many times what happens is people get so consumed with talking about those things that they miss the most important things. People's eyes get big when you bring up a controversial topic, but they get sleepy when Christ is brought up. Christian social media accounts and influencers, their accounts are set ablaze with the hot takes of the day, but talk of the person and work of Jesus Christ is minimal at best. Many Christians know more about the signs and the indicators of some apocalyptic event than they know of the person and work of Jesus. And the thing is, if you know more about blood moons than you know the blood of Christ, something is wrong. Right? Something is wrong. In contrast to their controversial questions, Jesus drills down to the most important question for every single person: what do you think about the Christ? You get that question wrong and you have missed the most eternally important question that there is. Every person's eternity hangs on that question. It matters how you answer. Like Christ did, we see so often God points us to the right questions we should be asking. Right? Because so many times, what are we doing? We say, why did this bad thing happen to me? And God is often pushing us to ask instead, am I trusting Him through this trial? So many times we ask about, oh, what does this event over there in Israel mean? And God is pushing us to say, are you going to be faithful to the end? Right? He's pushing us to the right questions. And Jesus knew that some of these things were important, that taxes and the resurrection body and the greatest commandment, they're important. But he knew also the most important thing that the Pharisees needed to know, and really all of us need to know, is the identity of the Christ. That's the most important thing. Because if they got the Messiah question wrong, it didn't matter how many other questions they got right. They were lost. And so also, it doesn't matter, you know, you can know a lot about the Bible, you can know all the trivia, Bible trivia questions, but if you get Christ wrong, it's all for nothing. When it comes to eternity, that is. And so Jesus asks them what they think about the Christ, and he's really getting down, of course, to the identity of the Messiah. The Christ is really a way to say Messiah, anointed one, right? And so he asks, whose son is he? Now this one was a simple. This is sort of like what they say, a softball, like here you go, right? Because every Jew would know this straightforward answer is the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Right, this is because God promised to David, right, a kingdom that would be eternal, a son who would reign, be a kingdom of eternal one. And it's this promise one that the later prophets pick up on as, you know, David's offspring, and this is our hope. And so you see Jesus is leading the Pharisees somewhere, right? And so he begins with the foundational, simple ones, questions, so that he can lead them somewhere. And what he's doing is he's taking them to Psalm 110, verse 1. And so you see there in verse 43, he says this: how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So in that day, especially, sons were always seen as inferior to their fathers. So fathers would not talk about as if they're inferior to their sons. No, sons would say that they're inferior to their fathers. And yet here, Jesus is pointing out, how is it that David is calling his descendant Lord? Like, how does that make sense? The root question is, how can the Messiah be David's son and Lord, right? That's the basic foundational question. He's really showing them that this Messiah is someone special. Of course, he's a physical descendant of David, but he's more than that. By David calling him Lord, it's showing he is the Son of God. He wouldn't just be another David, he would be a better David, a higher David, one who would come after David, who David would even call Lord. The great high, you know, King of David, who all the Israelites looked up to, even David looked up to the Messiah as Lord. And so this passage, of course, is very simply pushing us that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. He is this Messiah, this promised Davidic descendant. He is the Lord. That Scripture showed this is true. And so you can see here, Jesus is really to the Pharisees, to the crowds, to us, is pulling back the curtain to reveal his identity. He is the Son of David and the Son of God. And this means that he has great authority. Because you go to that Psalm 110 passage, the Messiah is told to sit at the right hand of Yahweh. He would be in the position of authority, of approval, right next to God the Father. Of course, as you read the New Testament scriptures, you know this is where Christ is seated right now. At the right hand of God. That's where he died, he rose again, he ascended to sit at the right hand of God. No wonder he has such authority, shows such authority here in this passage, because he is Lord. David's Lord and our Lord. This is who we worship. This is who we submit to. If you think about it, we don't follow and serve a mere human, but we follow and serve the Son of God who took on flesh. And just think about the uniqueness of that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. David could call him Lord. And this very Son of God took on flesh, born in the line of David, so that he could be our Savior, so that he could take our place, so that he would be one of us, become one of us, and become king whose enemies will become his footstool. This is what we believe. This is a foundational belief that Jesus is both God and man because he took on flesh. He is both a descendant of David and the Lord of David. So who else is worthy of worship and praise and submission? You see, our hope is not in man. Our hope is in God who became one of us to save us. So Christ is Lord. He's showing us that very clearly. There's no getting around that here. But here's the question. Is he Lord of your life? Do you bow down to him in every area of your life? You think about it, here's David, you know, is great, the highest position of that at that time. And he's a man after God's own heart. And even he submitted and called the Messiah Lord. And so the question is, do you submit to the Lord Jesus? Do you lay everything at his feet and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you worship him with your all? Is your time given over to him as Lord? Or do you see yourself as Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your money, or do you think that it's all yours to see as you deem fit? Is he over what you do every day, or how you do it every day, or are you the master of your choices and actions? You see, we love to be independent. We love to make our own choices. We love to be in control of what we deem as ours, but that kind of independence has no place in the Christian's life. Because if you think about it, we are actually servants, stewards, subjects of the Lord. He calls the shots, not us. He leads, we follow. He commands, we obey. And since he is Lord, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, whose enemies will become his footstool, who are we to think that we are above him in any way, shape, or form? In any area of our lives. He is Lord. We are not. We are purchased. We are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. We are not our own. And so what areas of your life are you thinking that are yours to control and to be in charge of? Like what sections of your life do you try to keep God out of and you try to say, mine, this is mine. What parts do you need to lay at his feet that aren't already there? Isn't it amazing? Here were the Pharisees, and they're being asked about the Christ when the very Christ himself is asking them, and yet they're refusing to acknowledge the Christ in front of them. There's a story of Alfred the Great, and it says that at one point during the wars with his war with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in the hut of a poor Saxon family. Not recognizing her visitor, the woman of the house said she had to leave and asked Alfred to watch some cakes she was baking. But the king had other things on his mind and did not notice that the cakes were burning. Upon her return, the lady unknowingly gave her sovereign a hearty scolding. So also, here are the Pharisees, and they're trying to trip Jesus up. All the while, they're unknowingly trying to trip up the Lord. The one who is asking them questions about the Christ is the very Christ, and they are completely blind to it. So the question for you is, do you recognize the Christ of the Scriptures that are right in front of you? Or are you blind to His true identity? We must each confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we see His identity, but we also see in this passage that Christ always has the final word. Christ always has the final word. After He asked them these questions, I just love verse 46, and no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask Him any more questions. They couldn't say one thing in response. Not one thing. Couldn't answer Him a word. Their mouths were shut. Right? No one was capable of withstanding His wisdom, His truth. And really, it's because they didn't want to believe, of course. They couldn't explain how the Messiah could be David's son and Lord. And this is because, probably in most cases, they would think of the Messiah in political deliverer terms, but of course the Messiah is much more. He is both God and man, and He would come to save from sin and death. But I like how it says no one dared to ask Him any questions anymore. These are testing questions, of course. You know, if they're genuine questions, He would be more than willing, but it means testing. These things that trip Him up. Let's trip Him up. That's what it means. But isn't that remarkable? Because it proves time and time again you can't stump Him. You can't trip Him up. His wisdom and His words were just too good because, of course, He is the Word made flesh. And so they had learned their lesson. You cannot trip up Jesus. They knew they were no match for Jesus. It's kind of like if you played someone who was a professional in basketball and they didn't even let you score 1 point. I doubt you're going to try again, right? And that's the sort of thing, as they're new, let's not try again. We know what happens, right? When we go up against Jesus, we know the outcome. No one dared. No one had the courage. No one had the boldness to ask another testing question. They realized His supremacy in speaking the truth. I think about how we all want to win an argument, don't you? Don't we? You know, you're talking to someone and you all want to win the argument. You want to have that perfect response that sort of silences everyone and where they admit, okay, you're right, right? We all want that. You see this on, especially on social media comments, where people try to impress others with their responses and try to show everyone that they won the argument. Well, Jesus here would win time and time again, so much so that no one even tries anymore, right? It's His wisdom and His truth and His power just on display for all to see. Jesus always has the final word. He always has a final word when it comes to truth, right? Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. In Him is truth, because He is the truth. There's not some like future truth that's gonna trump what He has said. There's not some later truth that's gonna supersede what He has already said. Jesus says goes, and that means we can trust His word. Always trust His word. Whatever He says is the final word on it. So that means, what has He said about eternal life? You can trust it. Right? What has He said about forgiveness? Take it to the bank. What has He said about Himself? You can trust it. Think about, you remember back when COVID first came out, and you're probably thinking, who can forget, right? But remember originally when there's like always these mandates and these orders, and they were constantly changing, right? And so what happens is you would finally understand and learn, okay, this is what I'm required to do. And all of a sudden they would change it. Okay, this is what you have to do, right? And it was constantly changing. Well, aren't you thankful that Jesus' word isn't like that? It's always steady. It's always true. It's always the same. You can rely upon His Word. He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't slip up and say, oops, sorry about that. Let me rephrase that. No. His words are final. And this is an encouraging thing to remember as you read the Word of God, because you can say, as you're reading God's Word, as you're reading what Jesus has said, you can say, yes, this is the truth. This truth will never change. You see, as we read what Jesus says, when we read what the Word of God says, these things aren't things that we can just say, oh, that can be disregarded because that was the culture back then, and we can ignore it because we've progressed past that. No, Jesus' Word is final. It is truth. But do you submit to that very Word? Something else is that we see that evil men cannot trip Jesus up. They tried their hardest, didn't they? I mean, here's another set of people going to ask him a testing question, failed. Here's another one, failed. Three times they do it and they fail. They keep rallying once again, but they would fail. And Jesus defeats them with one line of questioning. I mean, one line of questioning about an Old Testament verse. And he defeats them. Here were these groups of religious leaders, right? These were people that the people of that day would look up to. Wow, those are the smart guys. Those are the godly guys, right? Those are the super religious guys who know a lot, right? And so these groups of religious leaders try to test one man, right? So you think about, here's a group of religious leaders trying to test one man, Jesus, and they fail. And here one man, Jesus, ask them a couple questions about an Old Testament verse, and he just completely stumps them. Easily victorious every time, even though he was outnumbered. But doesn't that just remind you how God works? He works in ways where he's easily outnumbered, right? You think about the Old Testament. Israel so many times was outnumbered by a lot. You think about Gideon, time of Gideon, he was definitely outnumbered, right? Where God kept saying, hey, send them home, send them home, send them home. Here's this little group, and, you know, God secures the victory, and he can do anything. And it just shows that no matter how many evil people go up against the Lord, Christ can defeat them all. So it doesn't matter as we look around and we see great wickedness around us. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how outnumbered that we think we are. If we are on the Lord's side, we are on the side of victory. Get in that in your mind. If you're on the Lord's side, you are on the side of victory. So what a great reminder that Christ always has the final word. His enemies, here according to Scripture, will end up under his footstool. They will. And I think it's interesting here, just like the Pharisees just ended up under his footstool right here, didn't they? Evil will not triumph. Death will not win. He conquered sin, death, and Satan on the cross and in the grave. Someday he will return. He will make all things right. There's just in this one book called Creatures of Habit, this, the author gives this illustration. He says this, when I was in grade school, we walked down a street where a man had a large dog with a very intimidating bark, and it was tethered to a long chain in the backyard. When we would walk past this house, the dog would start barking and come running after us. Of course, the chain would eventually stop him, but we were always worried that one day he would break loose and attack us. One day, the owner of the dog was in the yard and watched this entire scene unfold. And when he saw us, he began to motion for us to come over to him. And so the entire time, he kept saying to us, you don't need to be afraid of my dog. Then he knelt down, pulled back the dog's upper lip to reveal he had no teeth. The man said, even if this dog were to ever get loose and try to bite you, it wouldn't hurt. All of us started to laugh, and we are never afraid of that dog again. When that man told us the truth, all of the fears and worries we had about that dog were instantly gone. So also, Satan's sin and death's teeth are gone. They try to bite us, but it's not going to do anything to our standing with God. For Christ has removed their teeth, and the good news is someday he will remove them completely, once and for all. What hope that we have. He always has the final word, and that means that if you trust in Him, He will have the final word in your life. You think about that sin struggle that you keep struggling with day in and day out. You can find freedom and victory someday when He removes that sin once and for all. That pain that you feel day in and day out is someday going to be relieved completely forever. Sorrow and sadness and discouragement is going to be replaced with complete and perfect happiness and joy and endless bliss. Jesus, the Lord, always has the final word, and so He can be trusted and followed with our whole lives from beginning to end. So do you trust Him? Like, is He your hope when you're struggling with that same sin over and over? Is He your security when you look around and you see evil growing and evil seeming to get away with things? Is He your trust when you go through those hardest times of your life? Christ is truly Lord, and He will always have the final word, and so we should all recognize and submit to Christ the Lord. Through some questions about His identity of the Messiah, what was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to help, really the Pharisees, but also the crowds and us, to see that He is the Christ. And so actually, as you think about this, these questions, they seem like this man, this nasty knockout blow to the Pharisees, but they're really given in grace. Because these were the questions they needed the answers to. They needed to answer right. These are the questions, you think about it, these are the questions that would have led to the salvation of their souls if they responded in faith. And so you see the Pharisees, they leave in defeated silence, don't they? But I want you to think about this. It's really tragic silence, isn't it? It is tragic silence because they left without turning to the Messiah who was right in front of them. This is really a knockout that didn't need to happen. Because you think about this, instead of leaving in silence, should they have done? Instead of leaving in silence, they should have said, "We believe." Or at the very least, they should have said, "Tell us more. Tell us more, Lord." And this morning, Christ is asking you, what do you think of the Christ? Do you trust Him? Through the grace of His Word, He is asking you these things, but what is your answer? How will you answer? Are you going to walk away out in silence this morning, unaffected by what you have learned? Or are you going to bow the knee and call Him Lord in every area of your life? So what do you think of the Christ? And will He be your greatest treasure? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus and how You have truly sent Him to this earth to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die the death in our place, and then to rise again, and then ascend back to Your right hand. We thank You for that gracious, powerful work that He has done. Thank You that He truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. He is Lord, and He sits right now at Your right hand, even interceding for us. And thank You so much for Your love and grace. Help each one today to bow the knee to Christ in every area. Lord, we so often try to be independent or try to act like everything that we are or have is ours, but help us to remember that we are Yours. That means every area, that You are Lord and we are not, that we are mere servants and stewards of You. So help us to keep that in mind, that we serve You and that what we have is simply a stewardship, that we do have somewhat control, but ultimately it's ultimately under Your control. And so help us to realize that and remember that each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.